Now we're staying in our second reading in Ezekiel chapter 33. I want you to consider with me a divine question. Man often has questions that he asks of God, but God has a question for you. God has a question to man. He asks them in verse 11, "Why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Now we're going to look at that text in particular. That is just by way of introduction. I trust you followed the reading with me, the earlier verses. God made it plain to the people that the hearer and the preacher each have a great responsibility. Those that hear must hear and heed and respond. If the warning is given by the watchman, the appointed watchman, and the hearer refuses to heed the warning, if ill comes to him, indeed even death, well, the responsibility is no one else's but his own. However, if the watchman sees the sword or the enemy approach and does not give the warning, then God says the preacher, the watchman, is responsible for the deaths that occur. And there's a simple gospel application in that, isn't there? God has appointed in his great goodness and kindness, his great mercy, watchmen, preachers of the gospel. They are to call out and they are to give the warning that there is indeed wrath to come. There is a day of judgment, a day of reckoning. None of us in and of ourselves are ready for that day. None can approach God with any confidence, with any real hope whatsoever of being accepted by him, of being received into heaven, into the new kingdom of Christ. No, indeed, our hope must be placed in another. It's the watchman's responsibility to preach Christ and to warn people to flee from the wrath to come, to run to Christ, to trust in him, to cast themselves upon him and his great and wondrous mercy and compassion. He will receive the earnest penitent. He will bless them with pardon and forgiveness. He will impute to them his righteousness. He will reconcile them to God. He will give them hope. So, preacher, responsibility. Make sure you attend a church where a gospel message is preached, where there is the warning clearly sounded, if you die in your sins, you will die and perish. Tell the hearers, it is their responsibility ultimately. They cannot blame the preacher if the warning has been given and sounded. No, if they find themselves on that great day standing in the presence of God and with their eyes down, hearing only the sentence of banishment into eternal darkness, then it is their own responsibility. But then, as it were, in this chapter, God himself takes over and he remonstrates with the people. He himself entreats the sinner. And their most marvelous words in verse 11. Look, and we'll turn to the text just now then. "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God." Now we're told, at least the saying goes, There's nothing certain in this life but death and taxes. Well, it's true. Death and taxes. There are more things, maybe many more things than that. But you know, there's nothing more sure than this. Not one thing, whatever it may be, that is more sure than this. There is a God in heaven. Look, says God, as I live, I trust you are absolutely and totally convinced there is a God, a living, transcendent, independent of his creation, creator. He is personal. He has all power and all wisdom, indeed beyond our comprehension and beyond measure. He is eternal, unchanging, and unchangeable. He is immense. He is infinitely holy. He is triune. He is one living God existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. There is nothing more certain than that, and only the most prejudiced and biased mind would even attempt to disagree with that statement. Indeed, the default position of man is to know there is a God. They know there's a God. There are those who convince themselves that there isn't. And it's a judgment of God that he lets them go that route and convince themselves of the same. They then spend the rest of their days, it would seem, looking for, digging up evidence that isn't there, that convinces them that their atheism is the correct understanding or creed to hold to. But there's nothing more certain than this. I know you folk here are convinced of this, and God says so himself. As I live. And live he does, and face him we must. As I live, notice the next words, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Well, isn't that a remarkable statement? For it's the wicked that he's referring to, and oh, wicked indeed we are by nature. Rebels, corrupted, twisted, deformed, disfigured in soul. Why that image in which we were made, that purity, that righteousness, that uprightness, as man, as it were, left the creative hand of God, as he molded him out of the dust of the earth, as he breathed into him, and man became a living soul, there was an upright, there was one made in God's image, there was a holy nature. And oh, how disfigured it has become, and corrupted and twisted in the fall. And to the wicked, and referring to the wicked, God says, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, in their destruction. There's nothing in God. You know the word pleasure there? Quite literally in its original, it means inclination. It means bias or to bend. It is God saying, I haven't even within me the slightest inclination or bias toward destruction of men. Here is the great compassion, the long suffering, the patience, the infinite goodness of God. Not only will I take no pleasure in their destruction, I have not even an inclination toward destruction. The mercy and the goodness and the grace of God. I have no pleasure, if he said, in the death of the clean living, in the death of the good living, in the death of the moral person and the one doing their best, we might understand that. But he goes further. I have no inclination in the death of the wicked, the foulest of sinners. Can you think of one of those men from ISIS that have butchered and beheaded and slaughtered many? And God saying, I have no pleasure. I am not even inclined. I have no bias. I will judge him. I will indeed banish him into hell if he does not repent. But there's nothing in God that is biased. He hasn't an inclination to destroy. He's perfectly good. God is good. His inherent, his very nature, intrinsic, innate nature is absolute, perfect goodness. And yet, even of the wicked, can't you see then there must be great hope for you if you're not yet saved? You're not qualifying as someone equally abhorrent in their practices and deeds, evil deeds, like some of the ISIS terrorists. No, you may come with a confidence to God. You're a sinner like them. Not in the same way, the same deeds, but a sinner, a transgressor of God's law like them. No, says God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from his way. What are the ways of man? Well, God describes them in the same verse as evil ways. Notice, turn ye from your evil ways. The ways of man apart from Christ are evil ways. Well, what makes them so evil in the sight of God? Well, they're evil because, look, first of all, you're going in the wrong direction. You're not walking with the Lord. You're not walking to the Lord. You're walking away from him by nature. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We are in effect declaring to God, by going our own way, his way isn't a good way. His way is not the best way. His way doesn't lead to life and blessing and peace. No, we will discover it ourselves. All we like sheep have turned astray. We've turned away from God himself. The way you're walking is evil. If you're not a Christian, if you're not trusting in Christ, if you've not been reconciled, if you're not being led and guided by him and living by his standards and his will, it's an evil way. For in effect, again, it declares God's way isn't the best. What an insult. And isn't that what man does day and daily? How many truly want to know the way the Lord would have them go? How many seek his will? How many ask him, does this please you, Lord? Am I doing that which is right and upright? Am I walking the Lord's way? Oh, make sure that you are by trusting in Christ. you see, the right way is to walk with him. I, said the Lord Jesus, am the way, the truth, and the life. Walk with me. Trust in me. Believe in me. Cast yourself upon me and seek my pardon and my forgiveness and my righteousness, not your own. Make sure you're not walking that road. You know, the road of self-righteousness. I'll get to heaven. I've got a bypass. I'll bypass Christ and I'll get there. Oh, Reading's a building site, isn't it? It seems like every town and city you go into is a building site these days, changing roads and so forth, one-way systems and all the rest of it, just to confuse the motorists. Bypass here, a bypass there. You can't bypass Christ and get to heaven. No, that will end in destruction. That's an evil way. Remember the proverb? There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. No, it must be his way. And God remonstrates, he entreats, he says, turn ye from your evil ways. Look to him. Come to the Savior. Look how he puts it. No, I've no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? I want to look just briefly at why we will die. It's not God's primary application, if I put it like that in the text. He's just asking a question, and it's a remarkable thing. Why, if I can say it, and I hope this isn't irreverent or even sound irreverent, it's as if God is saying, this is inexplicable. How on earth would you do this to yourself? How is it possible? Why will ye die, O house of Israel? God's saying, there is no need to do this. There's no need to die. There's no need to perish, friend, if you're not a believer. It's not inevitable. It's not fixed. You don't need to perish. There's a way to be pardoned and spared. There's a way to be saved and reconciled. There's a way to eternal life. Why will you die then? This is God's question to the sinner. Why will you die? It isn't necessary. There's a remedy set before you. But why will we die? Let me just give three reasons, perhaps. We're defined by, in a very real sense, our relationships, aren't we? Isn't that true of man? You, in a great part, are defined by your relationship to various other people. It might be said of you, as someone points, who is that? Who's that person? Oh, don't you know? That's so-and-so's brother. That's so-and-so's sister. You know how they do it in life? And when you've got someone that's got a little bit of a reputation or renown, I'll bore you again with the young girl that went to our school. They constantly point her out. Do you know who she is? She's George Best's cousin. Really? In our school, George Best's cousin? That's as close as we could get to George Best. Do you know somebody that's a bit like that, is it? Oh, my aunt, My uncle did. Oh, don't you know him? And it's for good or bad, isn't it? Because if there's a real gangster in the family, oh, do you know who he is? Be careful. He's so-and-so's son. He knows the Cray brothers. He's related to them. Whatever it might be, you're defined to a large part by who you're related to or associated to or what you know, who you know, rather. Well, you see, it's the same for the sinner. Why will you die? Because you have a relationship with Adam. And in Adam, all die. You may disagree. You may fight. You may argue with that. That's the reality. He was there as the head of the human race, as the champion of the human race. In him, all human nature, as it were, resided. We heard this last week. When he fell, human nature, as it were, fell. We shall die because in Adam all die. Secondly, we'll die because of our own sins. So if you have a problem with the first and your relationship to Adam and say, well, it shouldn't have been like that, let's move on. What about your own sins then? You'll die because of your own sins. We've made choices, responses, we've spoken words, we've done deeds, we've had thoughts and imaginations. All of them were either good or bad. How many were bad? Probably the most. And you only needed one to be bad, to be guilty before an infinitely holy God, you'll die because of your sins. God is just. God is holy. This is the same God that is saying here, you don't need to die, but you must understand why you will, why you are dying, why you are already spiritually dead, why you have no spiritual life. Thirdly, we'll die as some of those people here for rejecting God's mercy and God's love. You see, he sent the prophet Ezekiel there down in Babylon. Ezekiel's ministering to the people. They're beginning to settle down in that country. It seems they have lost their spiritual moorings. They're adrift. They're not calling out to Jehovah, to God. They're beginning to accept where they are. And Ezekiel is sent to stir them up and to challenge them. And God says, live like this. Accept the heathen gods, the gods of Babylon. Live like them. You'll be treated like them. Now don't do that. Stop living for this world. Stop abusing each other. Stop cheating. Stop stealing. Live upright and righteous lives. Be reconciled to me. And he offers them the way out and pardon from their sins. Why would they die? Because they would reject it. Because they didn't want it. Do you? Are you a Christian? Are you reconciled to God? Have you responded to his amazing kindness and compassion in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed? Are you now walking with him, rejoicing in him, and wondering, why would God be so gracious and kind to me? Or are you saying, this isn't for me? I prefer my independence from God. I like to do my own thing. I'm not a religious person. Oh, I've some respect for those that are, but I don't want it personally. Why will ye die? You'll die because you reject God's wondrous pardon offered to you freely. Almighty God opens his arms. He shows his response to those that turn from their evil ways, from their own way, and come back to him. He's the Father in the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. Arms open wide. Embraced him. Fell on his neck, even as he's confessing and saying how unworthy he is. He's embracing him and kissing him. Owning him. Dress him. Clothe him in the finest. Put that ring on his finger. Identifies him as one of the family. Why will you die? Because you're rejecting the offer of mercy in Christ. Why will ye die, O Israel? Let me close with this. My time's gone. Let me tell you about Hattie Green. Who's Hattie Green? I've never heard of her. Sure you haven't either. Hattie Green died in 1916. Hattie Green was an American lady. When she died, her estate was valued at over $100 million. 1916. That's a lot of money, even today. But you know what was remarkable about Hattie Green? She lived in poverty. You know, they recorded some things about her. Now, I know we've got some skin flints, and I know I like to save a few pounds here and there, which may put me in the category of a skin flint. But, you know, I warm up my cereal. Hattie Green wouldn't. No, that cost money. So she ate her cereal cold, always. Well, I like some cereal cold, but she didn't like it just cold. She was wanting it cold because it saved on the gas or whatever. $100 million. And she wouldn't heat up her cereal. Far worse than that, though. Because that's rather humorous. But you know, her son had a cut or a bad wound on his leg. And she wouldn't take him to a clinic until she could find one where there would be no charge. By the time she had done it, they had to amputate his leg. $100 million. It said she died as, or just arguing about the cost effectiveness of drinking skimmed milk. Well, you may prefer that, healthier and all the rest of it. This is just a little picture of her life. She died as if, having lived as if she was in poverty. Her estate, $100 million. She could have had whatever she wanted 1,000 times over. Why did she do that? I've no idea. Why would you die in your sin if you're not a Christian? Why would you perish? Why, says God, not a preacher. Why, says God, why will ye die? You don't have to. Hattie Green didn't have to live like that. It's inexplicable. Oh, it's even more inexplicable if you would choose to perish for all eternity. Oh, existing, conscious, but in outer darkness, or change the picture in the lake of fire eternally? Why would you do that? It's inexplicable. It's not because God has a bias and he's programmed you and he said, I've got you marked out for destruction. No, says God, I have no pleasure. Not even an inclination. Not the slightest. No, that is in the death of any wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Live blessed. Live eternally. Live blissfully. Live with Christ. Oh, the compassion, the beauty, the glory. When we see him, just one look, that'll be worth eternity. That'll be worth anything. Just to look on him and see him look you in the eye. And you know in an instant, he died for me. Lord, you died for me. To speak to him. Oh, that's glory in itself. You could live on that for eternity. But we'll not only live on that, we'll live with him. We'll follow the Lamb. Wherever he goes, says the scripture, we'll be with him forever and forever, learning more of that infinite compassion and love of God. Don't miss out on it. Why will ye die?